Good morning.
Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. On Wednesday nights, we survey the Bible, and we've just taken a detour. After finishing Leviticus, we've come over and we're going through the book of Hebrews. Ties in so well with Leviticus. And this week, on Wednesday night, we'll be studying Hebrews chapter 5 and 6. This morning, we're going to look at a few verses in Hebrews chapter 5. They are three verses that are extremely puzzling to me. This is going to be one of those times when you're not going to go out of church saying, boy, Pastor Dave really made that clear and understandable. Because I'm going to confess to you right off the top, I don't understand these verses. You go, well, great. I mean, then why are we talking about them? I understand certain things about them. I believe them completely. I know they're the Word of God, but they're difficult. Now, if you understand them, don't come up and tell me afterwards. Believe me, I've read more. I understand them better than you do, but no, I'm just kidding. It's not that I haven't studied them, haven't read about them. I really believe that there are some truths here that are somewhat ununderstandable, unattainable. And they talk about an aspect of Jesus and his ministry that, frankly, is a little bit disturbing to me, but it points out an area of our lives that disturbs me as well. See, well, let's read the verses and you'll see what I'm talking about. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse 7. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Book of Hebrews is a picture of Jesus, especially put into an Old Testament context, showing how Jesus fulfills all that happened in the Old Testament, all that was given in the law. Hebrews is kind of Jesus becoming all the pieces of the puzzle from the Old Testament put together. Over in chapter 1, you remember it says, "God, who in different times, different ways, spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son." But this picture of Jesus is bigger and more glorious, but also sometimes more understandable than we'd like to admit. And when we read a scripture that says Jesus, by suffering, learned obedience, it just, and then it says that by that suffering, he was perfected, he was made complete, implies that at some point he was incomplete, at some point there was something he didn't know. He must be less than God. And yet, for the first several chapters of this book, it's emphasized over and over again that Jesus Christ is God. It says God called him God in Hebrews 1:8. And so here he is, he's God, and yet we see that he learned something. We see that he was made more complete by going through that suffering. That's the part that's difficult for me to understand. That's the part that I look at it and I'm tempted to explain it away. I'm tempted to make up some Greek word and tell you it really doesn't mean what it says. I'm tempted to just gloss over it and kind of hit it really fast Wednesday night and people aren't paying that much attention and they don't notice it. But because I believe that this whole book is God's word, I believe that so strongly, I would rather spend some time in a part of it that we don't understand, hoping that God through his Spirit can shine some kind of light in our lives from it. At least I want to acknowledge this verse, these three verses, though I don't understand them, I do believe them. And if you have a hard time with that, great. We'll spend a little bit of time in them, and I hope God can make some sense out of it. But again, at the end of the service, if you still don't understand these verses, don't blame me. I warned you from the beginning. I still haven't understand them, and I've studied them lots. But let's pray. Lord, we come to you because we need to understand you. We want to see you. We know this book is an incredible picture of you. And yet, Lord, there are pieces of it. There are parts of it. There are aspects of you and what you've done that we just don't understand, and we want to admit that. And we know that it all makes perfectly good sense to you. And we know that your Spirit is able to, in some way, cause it to be beneficial for us. So even if we don't completely understand it, we do want it to be profitable. And so we submit ourselves to you and ask you to shed your wisdom by your Spirit in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Suffering isn't something that we like to think about or really talk about very much. We spend our lives, our finances, and everything else trying to avoid anything that's uncomfortable or that hurts. We just don't like to feel bad. And so all of the modern conveniences, so many of them designed for sometimes some of the simplest solutions to some of the pain that's in life. Oh, we can look at the pain medication that as soon as we hurt, even though the body's designed to tell us that hurt means something, we want to deaden it. We want to take it away. We think, hey, one of the greatest things when you're in the hospital, they give you that little clicker and you can just medicate yourself. There are other people who medicate themselves in other ways. That's why alcohol and illicit drugs are just such a booming industry, billions of dollars every year spent in them. Because when life gets uncomfortable, we start to think, how can I make it comfortable? And it's not just in those physical areas. Some of the great inventions, like air conditioning. Can you imagine on a warm day like today what this building would feel like if it wasn't air conditioned? And yet for lots and lots of years, people managed without it. I remember when cars didn't have air conditioning. And someone who's really rich would be able to spring for the money to get that big, huge air conditioner that would strap under the dashboard. Ugly old thing that just blew air like crazy. It wasn't that cold. It would drip and, you know, but oh, it was great if you had an air conditioner. Well, now you're hard pressed to find a car that doesn't have an air conditioner. We've just assumed that, of course, you need air conditioning. And like me, you probably have noticed that air conditioners in a car are really a hassle. Because when it gets too hot, you have to turn them on and then adjust the fan. And then it's okay, where between the blue, if it's all the way blue, it's too cold. If it gets into the red, it's too warm. It's a trial. And so thankfully, the technicians have come up with these air conditioners now where you can just digitally say, I like it 68. And they do that. Isn't that neat? As a kid, you know, riding a bicycle, you rode bikes. It was fun. But, you know, bicycles, when they hit bumps, sometimes they kind of jar you. So now they have big shocks and everything on the bicycles. And so many things that society provides to say, look, we can make it not hurt. We can make things more comfortable for you. And that's kind of our perspective on suffering. Basically, we try to avoid it all that we can. And when we can't avoid it, we tend to go into denial about it. If we ask someone, how are you doing? We want to hear, fine. I know I've seen my wife's been suffering with this problem in her back for several weeks. And I see the looks on people's faces when they go, how's Ann doing? They want to hear that she's okay now. And I try to put the best spin on it I can, but she really still hurts. But nobody wants to hear that. And after a while, if somebody's hurting enough, people quit asking them how they're doing. Because we just don't want to hear it. So we avoid it. Kind of like, you know, Job's comforters. They came to visit Job. They ended up attacking him. They tried to, with platitudes, explain away his pain so that they didn't have to face the possibility that maybe pain just happens. Maybe this is just a part of life. They didn't hear it. When Jesus talked to his disciples about the suffering that he was going to endure, it was like they didn't even hear what he was saying at all. Look over in Mark chapter 10. This is a passage that kind of cracks me up. It's very typical of the disciples, and it's typical sometimes of our attitude when we know that things are going to be difficult. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's trying to get them to understand that he's not always going to be with them in the same way that he was then. And they were kind of afraid because they were heading for Jerusalem in verse 32. And in verse 33, Jesus said, behold, pay attention to this. Listen to what I'm saying. We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. So Jesus says, look, we are heading to Jerusalem and it's going to be ugly. It's going to hurt. They're going to take me captive. They're going to make fun of me, spit in my face. They're going to beat me and they're going to kill me. And then I'll rise from the dead. The disciples' response is that James and John came to him and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said, "Well, what do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it's for those to whom it's prepared." Do you catch the picture? Jesus is talking to them about the suffering and the pain that's going to come, and then that he would rise from the dead. And they didn't hear the pain stuff. Their attitude was, "Oh, I think he's talking about the future. In your kingdom, can we sit at your right and left hand?" The other disciples were worse, because later, if you keep reading there, Mark chapter 10, they get mad because they didn't think of it. Oh man, James and John, who do they think? And nobody noticed. Jesus just said he's going to be beaten, captured, spit on, scourged, mocked, and die. And they're going, then after that, can we sit in your kingdom? Can we be at your right and left hand? And Jesus said, "Do you understand what you're saying? Can you drink of the cup of suffering that I'm drinking?" And they're like, "Yeah, whatever. Whatever you're drinking, I'm drinking." It was just, and sure enough, they ended up doing that. They ended up drinking of the cup as Jesus said, "Yeah, you're going to." But he said, "I don't think you quite understand this." I was with a good friend of mine who, when she was dying of cancer, and one of her little boys, who's a big boy now, came to her, and we were talking, and it was just a week or so before she died. And her son came in and said, "Mom, after you go be with Jesus, can I have your toothbrush?" And it's really sweet of a kid who has that much faith in God, but sometimes it speaks to us of the naivete that we have when we think of the suffering that's been promised. It's like, yeah, we know. We're going to suffer. Okay, so what? But, you know, after that, it's going to be great, right? Well, yeah, but do you really understand what's being promised? Do you really understand the nature of life in a way? It's going to hurt. We are going to suffer. It's an important part of life. And if we go into denial about it, and if we just try to look the other way and not think about it, we'll miss out on something that's very important. We won't miss out on the suffering. That's going to happen regardless. But what we might miss out on is the perspective, the education, the learning that can come from it that we miss out on because we look the other way, because we're uncomfortable with it. Because when we think of the cross, we think of it as a beautiful piece of gold jewelry instead of an ugly piece of wood with nail holes in it and blood-stained scars on it. And that's just us. We want it to be easy. We want it to go smoothly. Jesus faced death honestly, faced his pain and sacrifice completely. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knew the pain that he was going to suffer. And yet, rather than to go into denial, he amazingly submitted himself to it. He said, "I'm choosing to do it." Now, I don't even completely understand why Jesus had to suffer as much as he did. Oh, we understand the theories of the atonement, and we know from the Old Testament that blood had to be shed in order for our sins to be forgiven. But did he really have to suffer like that? Even in Leviticus, when they would sacrifice a lamb, they didn't torture it first. They just put it to death and shed its blood. But Jesus, for some reason, needed to suffer the way that he did. And he took it willingly. Over in Philippians chapter 2, it talks about, in the great kenosis passage, which means emptying, it tells how he chose to empty himself. He didn't hang on to being God as something that gave him some right to refuse. Yeah, he could have refused to suffer. But instead, what he did is he willingly chose to empty himself. To make himself of no reputation, to make himself a servant, to submit himself to the death of the cross. He did it by his choice, and then God highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name. But his attitude was, "I see the suffering, I know what it is, and I'm willing to accept it." I think many of us, though we suffer, and those around us suffer a lot of times, we're not willing to actually look at it. And so Our response to suffering is to make up things that'll make us feel better. To come up with something clever. I have a Bible. I collect Bibles and people give me different Bibles. And one of the Bibles that I've got a kick out of looking at is the Possibility Thinker's Bible. It's a beautiful Bible with a blue cover. And inside, everything positive in the scripture is highlighted in blue. It makes for some interesting reading because there are some verses where only half the verse is highlighted in blue. Because it talks about the blessings of the righteous, and that's in blue. And then the rest of it, where the wicked are going to be cursed, well, that's in white. So if I ever want to feel really good, I take out my Possibility Thinker's Bible, and I just read the blue stuff. If I ever am in one of those really funky moods, I just take it out and I just read the white stuff. And a lot of times that's the way we live our life. We either are so, and people tend to be of two types, either those who refuse to deal with pain, and so they just have their head in the sky, they deny it all, they don't believe in it one bit, they want to believe just all the good stuff. And that's unrealistic, but those people are very optimistic. Then there are the pessimists who look at life and they see the pain honestly. They look at it and it ruins their life. It makes them miserable and bitter and they're angry and all those sorts of things. And Jesus Christ set the example of someone who could see the pain, who didn't go into denial at all. And yet he admitted that it was what it was and he was willing to take it because somehow he felt like it was worthwhile. And I think for some of us, a first step is just to admit life hurts. It is supposed to be this way. We're going to experience pain. We're going to experience suffering. It's a part of life. I read a quote recently and I jotted it down and it's disturbing. I don't like the quote. At first when I read it, it kind of bugged me. It's C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis did a lot of writing about suffering and pain. He lived until he was a fairly old man before he ever married. And then he married a woman who was dying of cancer. And so he went through that with her. And he learned a lot about pain. But here's how he described some of the suffering of the soul. And I think you'll see why it bothers me the way he put this. It rattles my cage. But at the same time, I appreciate his honesty. He said, "Meanwhile, where is God? This is one of the most disquieting symptoms. When you're happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing him, if you turn to him then with praise, you'll be welcomed with open arms. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence. You may as well turn away." I don't like that. It seems almost blasphemous to say that, boy, when things are going great, God's always there. He's just, you worship him, you can feel his presence. But when you're going through a hard time, when you're going through difficulties and trials, you cry out to him when you need him the most, and he slams the door in your face, and it's bolted and double bolted, and you feel like he's not there at all. The fact is, though, that's true. It feels that way sometimes. And if we don't acknowledge that, we're just playing games with ourselves. There are times when it feels like that. Job knew that. Job understood that. His friends didn't. They tried to make him believe something else, but this is the way it was. And you think, but wait a minute. We're talking about Jesus suffering. Certainly he didn't feel that. Oh, really? How about when his suffering came to its apex, when he took upon himself the sins of the world, when he was nailed to a cross after going through all that he went through, at a time when he needed his Father the most? Where was his Father? Jesus put it this way in Aramaic, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." In English, that means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus felt absolutely deserted by the Father. Before history, they were together, perfect fellowship. And yet, when the chips were down, it seemed like the Father wasn't there at all. Does that make you uncomfortable? It does me a bit. But there are times when that's just the way it is. And Jesus faced it honestly. He could have felt like, boy, I could cry out and say that my father's deserted me, but boy, it'd be a bad witness. You know, if all these people who are watching see that I'm deserted by God, what's that going to do? And so he could have just sucked it up and not admitted it. But he, in front of everyone there on the cross, admitted the fact that it just felt like God had ditched him. And that kind of honesty in the middle of suffering is kind of refreshing to me. Because it's just not right to see our situation and ignore all of the pain that's even around us, even if we're doing okay. Right now, we have troops that are at war. They're over there risking their lives. How do we deal with it? Well, for most Americans, we thought, let's watch it every second on TV. And, you know, it used to be we'd watch these things on like CNN, but now we have Fox News, which is fairly conservative, and you know, you get to see Oliver North over there and everything, and so we're like, yeah, we're just watching Fox News all the time. Well, the last couple of days, how many of you have sat there glued to your TV? No, we're already over it. Because we thought we were going to win this war over a weekend. We thought it would be like a sweeps week thing. Everybody would be seeing it on TV and everybody was just going to roll over and die. And now we're looking at it and going, ah, who knows? Is Saddam Hussein dead or alive? When we thought he might be dead, we'd keep watching it, hoping they'd find his body. And then people die, but, well, it's collateral damage. And we would hear 8 people dead. And then they would say, well, 4 of them are British. We go, oh, good, at least they're not Americans. And that's the way we deal with it. We look at it and we don't see the big picture. Jesus Christ is one who saw the big picture. He's the one who wept at the grave of Lazarus. He's the one who wept standing over Jerusalem saying, how I long to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you wouldn't. And he's the one who wept in the garden because of realizing not only the pain that was to come to him, but the pain that was going to come to those who would reject him. And he faced it all. We tend to celebrate when things go well. And turn our backs when things aren't going well for someone. There's a story in the Talmud that supposedly happened when the children of Israel, after being delivered from Egypt, ended up crossing the Red Sea. And then the Egyptian army was covered by the sea. You know, God parted the waters. The Jews went across. They turned around. The waters came and washed away the Egyptians. And the children of Israel were celebrating, hooting and hollering. We know that part is true for sure. But in the Talmud, they say that God said to them, wait a minute. He said, I created those Egyptians too. And you're going to celebrate when some of my children died? Those I love were washed away? And you go, oh man, nothing like ruining a party. And yet, when we see life honestly, we recognize even when we have a good day, somebody's not. When a third of the world is struggling with obesity, and a third of the world is dying of starvation, we have to say, when you look at the big picture, hey, it's even worse than you think. This world, this life, it's just so full of pain. It's so full of suffering. And if I put blinders on and I insulate myself from it as much as I possibly can, it doesn't change that fact one bit. Jesus faced it, willingly took it, dealt with it, and learned from it and was improved by it. Again, does that make sense? I have a hard time making sense out of that theologically. But I can't escape what the Bible says. And the lesson to us is there is a point to the suffering. That when we go through difficulties, we've got to believe if suffering helped Jesus, if it caused him to learn and to grow in a sense, and to, in some way, become more complete, more perfect, well, then there must be something that God wants to do for us in our suffering to benefit us in the same way, to equip us for what we face in the future. Peter talked about this a lot in the book of 1 Peter, and you can turn over there, just look at a couple verses that give it this perspective that's, again, puzzling, but in some ways it is encouraging. Peter knew about suffering. He stood there and watched Jesus suffer, and he said he didn't know him. Later, Jesus told Peter, you are going to die by crucifixion, the same way I did, stretched out with your arms. And Peter ended up being crucified, church history tells us. But he requested that they hang him upside down because he said he wasn't worthy to suffer the way Jesus had suffered. And now this is Peter in chapter 1. Look at verse 6. He was writing to people who were being persecuted. And he said, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. But you know that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you don't see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Your faith being tried becomes something precious." Over in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." And then skipping over to chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his life, the rest of his time in the flesh, for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." Down in verse 12, "Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Verse 16, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." And verse 19, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." You've all heard it. Somehow your suffering is going to bring something beautiful out of it. And maybe sometimes that encourages you, maybe sometimes it doesn't. Maybe sometimes when you hear them say, you know, diamonds are just coal that's put under a lot of pressure for a long time, and God's turning you into a diamond, Peter says it, more precious than gold. Or, you know, when an oyster gets an irritation, it develops a pearl. The oysters that don't have pearls become stew. So God's going to make something great out of your life. And sometimes that helps and sometimes it doesn't. But we need to believe God. And he says, if you face your suffering willfully, if you will willingly say, "God, I believe you must have a purpose in this." If suffering caused you to become more of who you are, then I guess it can do something for me. And it's at that point that we lay our lives open before him. And instead of fighting against him, and blaming him for our suffering, and deciding that it's not worth it, then we realize God is doing something. If Jesus grew in his understanding by suffering, and if he became more complete by suffering, then I guess we will too. I guess it'll work the same way for us if we follow his example and we submit to it. Now, this would be a difficult decision, really, if it was a choice of either accepting the suffering and enduring it, or rejecting the suffering and having a happy life. But the fact is, I have bad news for all of you. Whether you're Christians or not, you're going to suffer a good deal of the time for the rest of your life. Whether it's righteous or unrighteous people, this world hurts. It chews you up and spits you out. It is destructive and painful and lonely and awful. A world that's affected by sin, the world since the fall. That's just the way it is. So the truth is, the choice for us, we're going to suffer. Are we going to accept it and thus benefit and grow from it? Or are we going to reject it and then grow in our bitterness and still have the same suffering? You don't suffer more because of being a child of God. It's just that the suffering someday will make sense to you if you're a child of God. And so, I don't know about you, and I think sometimes maybe we suffer more than we need to because we don't get this. They always say that if you flunk a test, you have to take it over. And I wonder how many times I've suffered, and because my attitude about it wasn't right and I didn't give in to the Lord and he had purposes in something that he wanted to do for me through that suffering, he just has to keep allowing it to happen until I get it. But whether or not that's the case, if I'm going to suffer, I want to know that it's for a reason. I want to know that it's for a purpose. And if it was for him, it can be for us if we open ourselves to it. Our choice is to either go into denial, rely on platitudes, take comfort in the fact that other people are suffering more than I am, or to say, you know, anytime anyone in this world hurts, I hurt. I'm willing to suffer for others. I'm willing to be touched by other people's infirmities or my own, and I'm willing to say that God somehow is going to bring good out of it. I'm not even going to speculate as to how he's going to do that. I think sometimes there's nothing more offensive than when you're suffering for someone to come up and suggest, you know, ways in which this can really be a good thing. Oh, you just lost your 2-year-old daughter, but just think, maybe somebody's going to accept the Lord because of your testimony, the way you deal with this. And I think, now, wait a minute. There's got to be another way God could do this besides taking my 2-year-old daughter. And so often we give these little things that we think sound good, and really we can't make sense of it. It doesn't make sense. But it's a fact of life, and it's also a fact that as Jesus Christ suffered, it in some way contributed to making him who he is today. It in some way more prepared and equipped him for that which he was called to do, which was to save us. And so I have to believe that if I suffer this week in any way, there's going to be a reason behind it. Not it's my fault, not a reason to blame, but something that will in some way more equip me to face this life, to be there for others, to have a way to reach out, to make a difference. And again, if denying this fact would alleviate the suffering, I'd say it might be worth it. Suffering's terrible. But there isn't anything that's going to alleviate suffering. So let's just give into it and say, God, just do what you want to do through this. I don't want this to be for nothing. I don't want this to be without a purpose. God wants to take our lives and the most difficult parts of our lives, and he wants to put meaning and purpose behind it. And he can do it because Jesus showed us the way. Jesus showed us how it happens. And then he says, follow me. It's kind of funny. We sing the songs like we sang a song this morning about wherever you go, I will follow. What image is in your mind when you're singing, oh Lord, wherever you go, I will follow? We're thinking of skipping across hillsides with Jesus, flowers trailing behind us, walking on the beach with him, sitting there with Jesus looking at a beautiful sunset, thinking about heaven and the golden streets. We're going, yeah, Lord, we'll follow you anywhere. Put the picture in your mind of someone being beaten and spit upon, of someone having nails driven through them. And like the disciples, so often we don't get it. Oh, we'll follow you, yeah. We believe you're going to be at the throne of God and we want to be at your right and left hand. But he says, if you're going to follow me, this is where I'm going. This is the way it's going to be. Do you want to follow him that much? If not, what are your options? If there's anyone here today who hasn't given their life to Jesus Christ, I'm not going to tell you that if you become a Christian, all your problems will be solved. Well, they won't. What I'm going to tell you is if you become a Christian, life will stink just as bad as it always has. But God will put purpose behind that part of life. God will give you riches in other ways and an assurance and a hope and faith. And it's all going to be for a reason and a purpose. And if you don't know Jesus and life is getting you down, I'd encourage you to meet him. Don't go through this for nothing. We have a room over through those double doors and down on the left, a prayer room after the service. If you'd like to know how to receive Jesus, just go over there and tell him, I need prayer. And also, if the suffering has been getting to you and you've been down and you've been discouraged, they'd love to pray with you. They'd love to stand together with you, face your pain and your suffering, they'll face it with you. And we can't take it away, but we can tell you that Jesus Christ can put purpose behind it, that he can accomplish something eternal through our temporary misery. I don't like to suffer, and I hate to see people that I love suffer. The only thing I'd hate more is to do it for nothing. And that's what you're doing unless you're submitting to him, willfully coming to him, facing it and saying, I'll take it. He already showed us how to do that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you went first to qualify yourself to truly be our high priest, that you were tempted in everything as we are and suffered more pain than we could ever imagine, to show us that we can accept pain in our lives willingly, joyfully, and to believe by faith that you will infuse it all with purpose and meaning, and that somehow this pain we feel is going to make us better, is going to complete us in a way that nothing else could complete us. God, sometimes we're so superstitious that we don't even want to pray to you that it's okay if you have more suffering for us to do, because we think it'll happen. But you've already given us the bad news. Those who are your children will suffer. So God, help us to see you clearly so that our pain will have some significance. That going through what we deal with this week will help to make us more who we're supposed to be. Will more completely equip us to face the future. Lord, we thank you that one day you will deliver us from all of this pain. In the meantime, we would rather be with you than without you. We know that as you cried out from being separated from your Father, that break and that desertion, that sometimes we feel that as well. But Lord, help us to believe your word, that you're with us, whether we feel it or not, always, even to the end of the age. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.